We're studying the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And what a wonderful document that God has given us. It's not inspired, but it is a summary statement of what we believe the Bible teaches. And Baptists from the Reformation believed. And so we're in chapter 1 regarding and on the Holy Scriptures. And we've come to paragraph 7. Paragraph 7 in chapter 1. Would you read that, Will?
All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them.
Amen. So what does that mean? Well, it means three things. Number one, the Bible is clear to all. Number two, the Bible is not equally clear to all of us. And thirdly, the Bible is not equally clear in all of its parts. And so we want to be clear when we teach this paragraph. All right. The Bible is clear to all, even to children, especially when it comes to those issues of faith and practice. The Bible is clear when it comes to faith and practice. Very clear. Even to children. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man, or that Hebrew word could be translated child, cleanse his way? And then he gives the answer, by taking heed to your word. According to your word. And then in the 130th verse, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple, even to the child. And so the Bible is clear to all, and our confession says this, especially in the area of the gospel and the practice of our faith. Any questions? It's easy, huh? You remember Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he said, but you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to realize that children can understand. That's why we have a time of Sunday school where the children can hear Bible lessons and Bible stories, and it's focused to their age group, but they can even sit and hear and understand. That's the goal of the preacher, so everybody can try to understand what the Bible says. Okay, so the Bible is clear to all in the sense that regarding the faith and regarding the practice of faith. Okay? All right, second thing that this paragraph teaches us, the Bible is not equally clear to all of us. In other words, some of us have more light than others. And there's some people that don't have any light. And that's sad. Some here this morning are spiritual babes. And then there's others that are spiritual babes and you shouldn't be. Because you've been in the Lord a long time and you still shouldn't be a baby. And then some of us are spiritual teenagers. That's not good to be a teenager, though. I'm not saying, wait a minute, I take that back. Teenagers have a hard time. I know. Some of us, it's hard to be a teenager because you're kind of in the middle of everything being... You know, sometimes in your mind you're still a child, and sometimes in your mind you're an adult, and it's very difficult. And all of us that are not teenagers now remember, I think, what it used to be. and how we messed it up. Some of us really messed it up. And it's not easy, but you'll look back, well, our teenagers will look back and they'll remember these years and they'll say, why don't my kids get it? You know, why don't they understand? Sometimes we forget. But some it's hard to be a teenager, and the point that I'm trying to make is there's people that are spiritual teenagers. And not all teenagers, but a lot of teenagers don't seem like they take the responsibility that they need to take as growing adults. And so there are a lot of teenagers, not all of them, but a lot of them are irresponsible. And they're self-centered and self-focused. And they're not connected to, at least to the people that really love them the most. Now, I'm not saying all teenagers, but that's my observations. Now, and the question is, where are you? Am I a babe in Christ? I'm a teenager in Christ, or I'm mature in Christ, or hopefully getting more and more mature. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, and he's speaking about love, and he's speaking about the grace of love as opposed to the gifts of grace. And he says, when I was a child, spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible is not equally clear to all of us because we're at different levels of maturity. We have different quantities and qualities of light, spiritual light. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning at verse 12 and reading through chapter 6, verse 1. Roger, would you read that, please? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and reading through chapter 6, verse 1.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to eat milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
You remember he's writing to Jews, and when he says, let us leave the elementary principles of Christ, I believe he's referring to the veiled Christ in the Old Covenant. Let's leave that. I mean, you got the foundation. Let's go on beyond that, and let's get more than just the milk. We need the meat of the Word. And so we get an idea that there are different levels within the church of people who can with understanding. Some of us can understand only a little bit, but we're growing in our understanding. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And hopefully all of us are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So the point is, the Bible is not equally clear to all. So the Lord, what has He done for us? He's given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's we need help. And some of us need a lot of help. And some of us need a little bit of help. And some of us need just a little bit of help. And we ought to be teachers also. So that's what he talks about here. You ought to be teachers, but you still need to have the milk of the Word. I remember when I was first converted, I had been in the church almost all my life, and I was converted when I was 23, and this verse just stood out to me, because I've read the Bible, I knew the Bible, but I didn't know the Bible, and so the Bible is not equally clear to us all. Any questions on that or comments? Okay. The third thing that this paragraph says is the Bible is not equally clear in all of its parts. There are some parts of the Bible that are real easy to understand. I mean, it doesn't take a neural surgeon to understand certain parts of the Bible. It's very simple. Even children can understand. But then there are parts of the Bible that are very, very difficult and hard to understand. Why is that? Any idea? Why? Why are some parts of the Bible very hard to understand? Okay, there's symbols, and it's not easy. I don't know anybody that really understands the whole book of Revelation. Let me change that. A lot of people think they understand it, but I'm persuaded that not very many people really understand it, if anyone. Yeah, any other ideas? John? Good way to put it. According to the measure of light to which we respond to. Do we respond to the light? And if we don't respond, we're not going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so that's why you have people that have been Christians for 20 years and they really don't know how to pray. And they really don't know how to, they don't really know much about the Bible. They know the basics of the gospel, but they don't know much about the Bible. And that's sad. Some parts of the Bible are difficult to understand. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. Peter is writing about the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, he calls it. And talk about the Lord's day. Turn that around, the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming, and that's going to be the Lord's day. That's going to be some awesome day. But he says in verse 15, he says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And he may be referring to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, or Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, when he writes about, Paul writes about God's long suffering. He writes about the long suffering of God in a number of different places. But he says, Paul wrote to you about the long suffering of God. And then he said, in verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now, that's a scary verse, because he tells us there's things in the Bible that are hard, really hard to understand. And so instead of trying to understand, instead of asking the Lord to help us to understand, instead of pleading with God for His Spirit to help us to understand, they twist the scriptures and turn them around, and they do it to their own destruction. So we need to be very careful. If we don't understand, we need to pray for understanding, not assume we understand, and then just go through just read into the scriptures what we think it says, rather than really interpret what the Bible actually says. So we need to be careful. That's why he tells us, in James chapter, I think it's chapter 3, "Do not be many teachers, chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Whoa. Wow. Well, he says here, he said there's things that are written in the scriptures, and especially of Paul. Paul's writing, he says, some of these things are difficult to understand. And that's the point. Not all scripture is equally clear. There are some that are things that are very difficult to understand. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Any questions on the clarity of the scriptures? And those three points found in that paragraph 7. Everything clear as mud? One man that I consider my teacher, he, in teaching on preaching the Word of God, he says we have to use perspicuity in our teaching. Well, how many of you know what perspicuity is? Anybody know the word perspicuity? It means to be clear. Okay, the sixth thing, the sixth, paragraph 8. Okay, paragraph 8. David Woodbury, would you read that? Paragraph 8.
"The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentic, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal to them. But because of these original tongues are not, known to all the people of God, who have a right unto and interest in the scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, that they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures they have hope."
Amen. I brought my new modern translation of the Confession because it's not so much of a word, a mouthful, you know, all the, and so we've been finding that, that the Confession is a mouthful. They weren't effective writers in those days. Okay, so we have three things in this paragraph 8. And it's entitled, I've entitled it, "The Availability of the Scriptures." First of all, the preservation of the Scriptures. We're told in the Confession that it's inspired and preserved. God didn't just inspire them. He didn't just breathe the Scriptures. He preserved the Scriptures. And He preserved the Scriptures according to our Confession in the original tongue of the New Testament Greek and the Old Testament Hebrew. And it's the Bible in the original languages is pure and perfect, and it's the only means for salvation. We need the Scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," these little marks in the Hebrew alphabet or on Hebrew words in the alphabet, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it is fulfilled." And so he says it's going to be preserved. It's God is going to keep it. It's not going to pass away. And all of it is going to be fulfilled. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 35, He said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken. They will be fulfilled." And then under the same paragraph, the second thing about this, not only the preservation of the Scriptures, but the translation of the Scriptures. The writers of the Confession, let's see if I can find it. All God's people have a right to and an interest in the Scripture, and they are commanded in the fear of God to read it and search it. But as the Hebrew and Greek are not known to all such readers, Scripture is to be translated into every human language. I think, David, you read the vulgar tongue. What is the vulgar tongue? It doesn't sound good, does it? Translated. Yes, a language that's common to those people. That's why sometimes we need to, it's hard. You think, vulgar tongue. I do not want the Bible translated into a vulgar tongue. But what they meant was it was the common language of the people. And so it is to be translated from the original, from the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, into the language that we can all understand. We must do everything we can to not only understand the language, but the meaning of the scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here there's an argument that Paul is making regarding spiritual gifts. And specifically he's talking about the gifts of prophecy, the extraordinary gifts of prophecy and tongues. And I'm just making application because this is not about tongues in a sense it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, if I'm going to speak to you, hopefully I'm going to help you in speaking in the language you can understand. Last month I was in Miami, Florida, and speaking in English, and only some of the people could understand. I needed to have a translator, an interrupter. And so as I spoke, I had to stop, and then this other man translated what I said into the language that was the vulgar tongue of these people, the language that they could understand. And otherwise, I'm going to be a foreigner to them. They don't understand what I'm saying. And so he's talking about this gift of tongues. And he says, verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, that was then, and usually when you go to a symphony orchestra and you listen to the music, everything kind of goes together and it's beautiful how the violins and the flutes and the oboe and all the other instruments kind of fit together. I was invited to hear a symphony one time in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and it was called a New World Symphony. And we thought it was going to be, classical music. Well, it was, and I didn't know what to say to the people who invited us out. I didn't want to say, oh, this is horrible, but it was horrible. The best I could say was, it's interesting noise. And that's what it was. It's just all this clashing things and just noise, and it didn't make any sense to me. There's no flow. Well, he says, how unless it makes a distinction of the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And so as we understand the gift of tongues in the New Testament times, in the New Testament church, and particularly at Corinth, there were people who could speak in these other languages, other known languages. Acts chapter 2, they spoke in the languages of all the people that came into Jerusalem at that time. Unless you speak in languages that the people can understand, how are you going to profit them? How is it going to benefit? They're going to, they're not going to know what you're saying. And so he says in verse 10, verse 9, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, if we did not have the translation, all of us would have to learn Greek or Hebrew to read our Bibles, at least. And so the Roman Catholic Church for centuries translated the Bible into Latin, and they spoke in Latin, and nobody understood what in the world they were saying. How sad. How sad. At least now they're speaking in the language that people can understand. And the Roman Catholic Church, during the time of the Reformation, forbid the translation of the Bible into the common language. There's going to be a hot day in judgment for some of those people that did that. And so we have the translation of the scriptures. John Wycliffe was one of the first to translate the original language into the Latin into English. And here's what he said. He wrote in his book, The Truth of Holy Scripture. He says, Holy Scripture is the preeminent authority for every Christian and the rule of faith and all human perfection. It is necessary for all men, not for priests alone. Christ and his apostles taught the people in the language best known to them. Therefore, the doctrine should not only be in Latin, but in the vulgar tongue. The more these are known, the better. Believers should have the scriptures in a language which they fully understand. And so he translated the Vulgate into English. Okay, so we have the preservation of the scriptures, the translation of the scriptures, and then this paragraph speaks of the internalization of the scriptures, and to me this is extremely important. It's one thing to understand the scriptures, but now we need to take the understanding from our ears that goes into our mind, and then somehow say, Lord, bring it into my heart. I need it to be internalized. I want the Bible to become a part of me. And we have those expressions in the scriptures. The prophet was told by the angel, take the scroll of the book and eat it. And we need to do that. We need to take the word of God into ourselves, and we need to practice it. We need to internalize it. That paragraph says that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all. And so it's not enough just to understand the scriptures. We need to apply it to our lives. God's word must change us, and it must change us from the inside out, not the other way around, not outside in, but inside out. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I just read it or hear it and goes in one ear and out the other. But meditate upon it. Meditate upon it. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Ralph, would you read Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3? Amen. So we have this picture of a person who meditates in the law of God, the Torah of God, or the Word of God. And he does it how often? Day and night. And what's the picture that we see? He's like a tree planted by a river, and that tree is well watered, and it brings forth its fruit when it's supposed to bring forth fruit. And we are to be like trees in the pasture of the Lord, so that we bring forth fruit, because he's glorified when we bring forth much fruit. And so we need to meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Any ideas? That's how we internalize it. It's not just hearing. And I'm afraid that we hear sermons and we just hear them, and the next day they're gone. They're filed back in some memory file cabinet in our minds, but we never bring them up again. We don't think about them. What does it mean? And I think we need to think about them. And even worse than that, reading the Bible and just reading it as if it was some kind of an ordinary book, and then closing it and then going on with our day and not even thinking about what we read. So what does it... Yes, John?
Seriously consider, biblical meditation, seriously consider the things of God to the point where your affections are raised, to the point that motivates you to propel you forward in the Christian life.
Seriously consider...
The
things of God in the Scriptures.
Sermons. God himself.
Okay. And then, what's the end of it? I just wanted you to rephrase what you said in a simpler way. Well, let me, that's good. That's good. Any other thoughts? Bill?
Soak it up.
Yeah, you think about wallowing, though.
Okay,
absorb it. Yeah, that's good. Good. Absorb it. Ralph?
To chew it.
Like,
chew the cud.
Chew the cud, like a cow, right? Remember that, Alan? Chew the cud. Here's one way. Yes, Nathaniel?
Prayerfully ponder through it.
Yes. How many of us do that? All the time. Anybody? Please raise your hand if you do it all the time. I hope we do it some of the time. Hope we should want to do it all the time. Here's one way that I think to make it more practical even. Maybe it's practical. Hope more practical. Here's what I would say meditation's all about. Number one, the first thing you do when you meditate is you personalize the Scripture. Personalize the Scripture. This Scripture, this sermon is for me. It's not for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It may be for them, but it's really for me. And when we're reading the Scriptures, we need to read it, even historical narratives, and say, Lord, what are you saying in this narrative for me? So we personalize the Scripture. And when we come to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. You see how he personalizes things? We personalize God as my Father. Personalize those Scriptures. Okay? That's the first step. Second step may be a little negotiable, but I'm not sure. Memorize the Scripture. Especially those portions of the Bible that we're going through, and this really hits home. Well, memorize the Scripture. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature and complete for every good work, well then, I ought to memorize the Scripture. And remember it and work on it. There's no better way to meditate on the Scripture. Just think through it and try to fill your brain with it and try to recall it. That's chewing the cud. Okay? That's one of the, there may be other ways. You can sing the Scripture too, and that's chewing the cud. But just going over and over and over. What does a deer or... I was watching deer yesterday chewing the grass, and like the cow. They just chew the same wad of grass. And they keep on chewing the same wad of grass. And at some point, they swallow it. But that's not until they chew it all up. And that's what we need to be doing with the Scriptures. Chew it all up. And when you swallow it, it becomes a part of you. But if you don't chew it up, it's not going to be a part of you. And part of that chewing process is memorizing Scripture. And I'm not saying you have to memorize all Scripture. If you can, you should. But take bits and portions. We should be people who memorize the Word of God because we love it. Okay? And don't tell me you can't memorize Scripture. Some of us have a hard time memorizing phone numbers, Some of you don't. But I do. I think I know 2 phone numbers in the whole world. And so we need to learn how to memorize Scripture. Right? We'll get into that one of these days. But personalize, memorize. Third thing we do, Visualize Scripture. Visualize it. And He gives us, there's so many pictures in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And think about delight. What do you delight in? Some of us delight in a good meal. Well, transfer that over. His delight, like a good meal, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he shall, here's the vision. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Here I am, a tree, and I'm out there. But is there water going by me? You know, am I bringing forth my fruit in my season? And you just visualize Scripture. And that will help us to retain it. And then we internalize Scripture. And that is after we've chewed on the cud, we swallow, and we make it a part of ourselves. And how we make it a part of ourselves is we do it. We do it. Today, we talked about meditation. We talked about the clarity of the Scriptures and the availability of the Scriptures. And we'll talk about the supremacy of the Scripture. And all of you have heard me, I think. There's two people that need help in hearing, but most of us heard, and they've gone in our ears. But if you don't do anything tomorrow, if you don't personalize, you don't memorize, you don't visualize, you don't try to internalize it, you don't try to practice it, then you've not done what you're supposed to do. And I haven't either. And we need to be about the Word of God. We need to desire it like a much better than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. It's like a wonderful, wonderful meal. Everyone likes to go over to Wilfong's house and eat a good meal. Everybody likes to do that. That's why the singles, are they going over today? Yeah. They come from other churches to go to the Wilfong's house because they know they're going to get a good meal. And that's what the way we should be with the Word of God. We can't wait to get up in the morning to just get our spiritual feast. Okay. Internalization of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse... Let me just read this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writing to Pastor Timothy, probably at Ephesus, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine." Now there's a question, at least in my mind, whether he's talking to him to give attention in the church. And I understand that. Certainly there could be application there, but I believe he's primarily telling him, you give attention to yourself in these areas, in reading, exhortation, and in doctrine. And I say that because he tells him in the 14th verse, "Do not neglect the gift that is within you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things." Personalize, memorize, visualize, internalize. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, people are going to be able to see something's changed in this person. He used to be a spiritual baby and now he's grown beyond teenager and he's a mature adult. He's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them both, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Oh, that's sobering too. Because he's saying that to me. Take heed to yourself, and to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paragraphs 9 and 10, the supremacy of the Scriptures. The supremacy of the Scriptures. Let me read it from the New Modern Version. It is an infallible rule that Scripture is to be interpreted by Scripture, that is to say, one part by another. Hence, any dispute as to the true, full, and evident meaning of a particular passage must be determined in the light of clearer and comparable passages. All religious controversies are to be settled by Scripture and by Scripture alone. All decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, and doctrines of men, collectively or individually, are similarly to be accepted or rejected according to the verdict of the Scripture given to us by the Holy Spirit. In that verdict, faith finds its final rest. Okay, the supremacy of Scripture. First, two things here. The Scripture must always be used to interpret Scripture. And the Scriptures are the final authority in all controversies. Number one, first of all, the Scripture must always be used to interpret Scripture. In other words, we need the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can try to understand what is unclear using what we know to be clear to help us with the unclear. Anybody know what principle of hermeneutics that is? Or principle of biblical interpretation? It's called the analogy of faith. In other words, if we want to know what one passage means, we need to take another passage and to help us understand it, to interpret it. Okay? Let's take one that's I think you're all familiar with. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter is writing about the day of the Lord, as we looked at this before. And the coming of the Lord, where is the promise of his coming? Chapter 3, verse 4. And then he says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, that would be we could take that and say, what does that mean? 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. What does that mean? Well, we can take that text, but I'm not prepared to do that. But verse 9 is the text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow concerning his promise. What is his promise? Salvation? No, the coming, his coming, the second coming of Christ. He's not slow in his coming because he promised to come, as some count slackness, but is. Here's why. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you hear someone say, well, this means God wants every single person everywhere to come to repentance. That's his will. And if you hear anything different than that, it's not his will. Well, what does the Bible say? How do I understand this text? And it seems to be clear. And yet we need to be careful that we interpret this text from the rest of Scripture. Can anyone think of other scriptures that we could use to help us understand what the will of the Lord is in this text? I think I gave it to you in your notes. John chapter 6. Thank you, Virginia. John chapter 6. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I heard someone say one time, all always means all. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Second Peter chapter 3, and then we look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And all in that case, and he qualifies it, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And when did the Father give him? Well, we're not told in this text. But if we look at the Bible, we understand he gave these people to Jesus in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And now that says a lot, because it's saying not only did the Father give all to him He says, and they're going to come. But if I come, I show myself to be a member of that all. And then he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And that's exactly, you take that text and you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's talking about the last day. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the will of God. What is God not willing to do? Not one of those who were given to Christ will ever perish, but they'll come to repentance. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if we want to know the will of the Father, this is the will of the Father. This is the will of God in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So we take this text and we read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 through the lens of John chapter 6 verses 37 through 40. Have I exercised perspicuity? Clear? Any questions? And then, I don't know if I gave you John 17, 12 and John 17, 20 through 24. Again, the will of Jesus regarding what he's going to do. And what he's not willing to do. And what he's willing to do. Any questions? The whole idea is that analogy of Scripture. We use Scripture to understand Scripture. Not, well, I don't understand this passage. Let me see who what's his name says about this passage. No, that's not the way you do it. You use Scripture to understand Scripture. Okay, and then the Scriptures are the final authority in all controversies. And I read paragraph 10. The Bible, not man, not any church or even a confession of faith or some council of churches, but the Bible is to be the only rule of faith and practice. It is to be our final appeal. Not man, not a pope, not a priest, not a pastor, but the Bible is our final authority. Jesus appealed to the Bible. Matthew chapter 22. I've given you these texts, but we're not going to read them. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I've been quoting from this. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, Isaiah says, it's because they have no light in them. Well, what about opinion polls? What about when the opinion polls and 60% of the United States believe that the earth came from a Big Bang explosion and people evolved? What if 80% of the people believe that? What if 98% of all the people in the world believe that? It doesn't matter. God's Word says something different. And we're to believe God's Word and not opinion polls. I hate opinion polls, because they always change. Yes, Bill?
98% of them wasn't all wrong.
Yes. Yes, and so there's other... Acts chapter 15 is the classic passage in settling the controversy regarding circumcision. When the Jews and the Pharisaical Jews came up to who had professed to be believers, they came up to Antioch and they said, wait a minute, you guys got it all wrong. Paul wasn't there at the church at the time. They said, no, you got it all wrong. In order for you to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And when Paul came back up, he lost it. That was not right. And he went down to see the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem to get this matter straightened out. And they straightened it out in Acts chapter 15, and they referred to the Scriptures. Any questions on this? Okay. No questions? You sure there's no questions? Next week there's a test. I'm just warning you, take all your notes. Make sure that you have all the answers to the test, because if you fail it, we're going to have remedial testing this summer. Remedial education. Summer school, right. Any questions at all? There is a test next week, a quiz on the first chapter. And maybe I'll throw in some of the introduction too. So, meditate, okay? No questions? Comments? Let's pray. Our Father, all we can say is how kind you are to us. How wonderful you are to give us your word. Not just give your Son to be our Savior, but give us your word and give us your Spirit that we could understand it and understand the truth of salvation. We pray that somehow you would work in our hearts a holy hunger for the Scriptures and a real desire to know and internalize the Scriptures. Please help us to practice what we read, that we would not just be hearers, readers of the word, but we would be doers of that word, and not in a hypocritical way, but in a sincere, real way. Help us, we pray. Help us to meditate upon your word day and night. Help us to personalize the truth of your word, that it would become more of a delight for us, and then chew on it and memorize it and visualize it. Lord, that it may really become a part of us. Please help us. Help us to grow beyond being spiritual babies, that we would grow and be mature adults in the faith. Help us. Help each one of us. You know where we stand. You know our difficulties. You know how we struggle with so many things. Please help us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.